Good morning. Welcome to this glorious place of worship on this glorious Lord's Day. God is so good. Just a few announcements before we begin worship today. We will have Bible study as usual this week, Lord willing, at 7 p.m. on Wednesday, 1 p.m. on Thursday in the Annex. Choir will practice 6 p.m. on Wednesday in the Annex. And we will have prayer breakfast this coming Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. And I'm grinning at Dr. Eddie because he said he was going to cook this time. And I'm getting the high sign. Okay, so this should be an adventure for all of us. 6:30 a.m. Wednesday, come and see. I'm not going to say anything else. I've been told there probably will be gravy of some sort. So we shall see. I guess it's whatever he shot that morning is what we'll have for breakfast. So we will be looking forward to that time, Wednesday at 6:30 a.m. Now, let's remember to pray for our Hands of Hope mission trip that will be going to Welch, West Virginia, coming up soon. Let's remember to pray for those folks starting on, their trip starts on June 4th. Also, we have our missionaries from Tennessee and Michigan coming to help with a vacation Bible school in Hermanville, and that will be starting on June 11, so we need to be praying for them. The progressive dinner and the car show that are listed in your bulletin, please participate in those events, help around town. And we will have vacation Bible school at Port Gibson Baptist Church this year, June 6 through 10, and anyone who wants to volunteer, glad to have help. Now, I do have to make this comment before we begin, because I thoroughly enjoyed the dance recital yesterday at 6 p.m., and some of the ladies present were participating in that. And y'all, I don't know how they're here this morning. I mean, it was two solid hours of all kind of stuff, and they're still vertical, so I'm impressed. But if they fall asleep during the sermon, then I will certainly understand. But let's be called to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's stand as we worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our God, it is so hard for us truly to worship you today. We are so distracted by so many other things. Our hearts are so divided by many other interests. And yet we know you have created us for your glory. We know you have given your Son to redeem sinners for yourself because you have loved us so much. So help us to respond to your love with trust. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might love you as you deserve, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For we come before you in the name of the one who gave himself for us, offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 604. Selection 604 comes from Psalm 37. Selection 604. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. Don't be worried on account of the wicked. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and be safe. Give yourself to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will help you.
He will cause your goodness to shine in the light, and your righteousness in the noonday sun.
Be calm before the Lord and wait patiently for Him to act.
Don't be worried about those who prosper, or those who succeed in their evil plans.
The Lord guides a man safely in the way he should go and is pleased with his conduct. I'm old now and no longer a boy, but I have never seen a good man abandoned by the Lord or his children begging for food.
At all times he gives freely and lends to others, and his children are blessed.
The good man's words are wise, and he speaks of what is right. Put your hope in the Lord and obey His commandments. That's God's word. Let's celebrate the God who has blessed us so richly as we turn in our hymnals to selection 4. We'll sing the praise of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 4. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside your the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And our minute for mission today comes from Noor and Rebecca, and we've had so much news from so many of our missionaries lately that unfortunately this is about a month old. This was posted about a month ago, but this is the latest from Noor and Rebecca. She writes, "The last 3 months have been a very crazy season for us. Sickness, emergency surgery, hosting, more sickness, hosting again, sickness again, all while preparing a new home. Have us trying to push through our packed schedule and exhaustion." Noor's been preaching and discipling while I, Rebecca, have been keeping up with my Arabic studies and packing up our current home. Our new home is just a 2-minute walk from where 15,000 refugees live, in what's considered one of the most densely populated urban areas in the Middle East right now. It's truly an answered prayer that we will live so close to these refugees as we establish relationships and practice Arabic. Life is not all mountaintops, so we share with coughs and stuffy noses that the last few months have been a bit low for us in terms of stress and fatigue. As we move into our new home this Friday, which was April 29, we look forward to the fresh rhythm it will give us. We would love your prayers for Rebecca's health to strengthen, Noor's back pain, wisdom, and discernment as we disciple Muslims, our visas for the next year to get into the right hands and approved soon, we've been waiting since February, and a smooth move to the new home. With joy and endurance, Noor, Rebecca, and Julia. So let's be in prayer for these, our Presbyterian missionaries overseas, even as we pray for the success of their work. Let's remember to pray for them as individuals as well. And on this Memorial Day weekend, now let's turn to our hymnals and selection 520. We'll sing all four stanzas of America the Beautiful, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. On this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who gave their lives for us. And we are, I hope, grateful for the blessings that that has brought to us. So let us pray. Our Lord and our God, on this Memorial Day weekend, we are truly in awe of those who have made the ultimate sacrifice. All of us know people who went away to war to protect us and didn't come back. We have friends and perhaps family members who fall into that category, and remembering them does bring us sadness, but it also humbles us when we think about the great sacrifice they made for their friends, for their family, for their loved ones, so that we might be free. And then, Lord, we think about our missionaries who give their lives in a different way. And they go overseas, they spread the gospel, and people come to Christ through their efforts. Lord, we are in awe of our home missionaries as well, in Austin, San Antonio, and New Orleans, as they seek to plant churches among those who are coming to Christ. And we are in awe that they would give their lives in such a selfless way. But Lord, we have to confess that even these have given themselves in a way that we can at least understand. Lord, we can understand giving ourselves for friends and family members, for those whom we love. We want to protect our people. And Lord, we can understand those who go and extend the truths of the gospel and show Christ and have people come who want to come to Christ. But Lord, you gave a greater sacrifice, one that we really don't understand. For Jesus came into a world not to save people who loved him and who wanted him, but to save sinners, to save those who didn't want him, to save those who abandoned him, to save those who rejected him, to save those who were in active rebellion against him. He came to give himself, not for his country or for his loved ones or even for those who wanted him. He came to give his life for his enemies. We really can't imagine that. We really can't imagine doing that. But that's what you did for us. It was while we were yet sinners, it was while we were rebels against you that Christ died for us. And so, Lord, on this Memorial Day, even as we are grateful for those sacrifices our servicemen have made, we are even more grateful for the sacrifice Jesus has made. And we would be bold to pray, O Lord, that you would give us his heart, his spirit, that we might be inspired to give of ourselves all that we are and all that we have to you, for you, and for sinners. We offer this prayer in the name of the great missionary, even our Lord Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. What a good God you are, O Lord, to give us so many gifts. And we would return a portion of those gifts to you. Gifts of our substance, yes, but also of ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that you would take of our treasure, yes, but also of our time and our talents, and that you would use all the gifts that you have given to us, in us, for you, for your glory, for your pleasure. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, today we begin our study of another Old Testament prophet. This one is called Haggai. And he happens to be, I wonder if he was an accountant, because he's very detail-oriented. And he dates his prophecies very specifically. One of the few prophets that actually do that. We know exactly when God spoke to Haggai on these occasions. And Haggai is speaking after Habakkuk. Habakkuk, remember, is talking to the people of Israel before they were invaded, before they were taken off into exile. Haggai is talking to them after they've come back. And so it's a different cultural context, but I think, as you will see, Haggai also has some things to tell us that may be of use to us today. After all, the word of the Lord abides forever. And so, we look at Haggai chapter 1, and he writes, "In the second year of Darius the king," that's the king of Persia, "in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. That is God's word for us, because the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. When we read this passage, I think we can understand that the people of God in Haggai's day were, in a word, in a funk. Oh, things had been worse. They'd been much worse. The Israelites had been through some terrible times. The northern kingdom had been destroyed by the Assyrians, just as Habakkuk had predicted. And the Babylonians had done the same thing to the southern kingdom of Judah, destroying the walls of Jerusalem, going so far as to tear down Solomon's temple. That's what Habakkuk said, the Chaldeans would come in and destroy them. The remnant of the people had been carried off into exile for some 70 years. But that's when God had stepped in. The Persians conquered the Babylonians, and the Persian king Cyrus had let the people return to the land. And all that had happened some 18 years before Haggai wrote. God had kept his promises to bless his people, to restore them to the promised land, just as he had told those prophets who spoke before the exile. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and as we just read, Habakkuk. But even though God's people had returned to the promised land, even though God had blessed them and had brought their long exile to an end, they were frustrated. Things still just weren't right. In the first place, and perhaps most obviously, they weren't really free. Take Zerubbabel, who is mentioned several times in this passage. He's called the son of Shealtiel, and we know that he was also, in turn, the grandson of Jeconiah, who was the king of Judah that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away into exile in Babylon. In other words, Zerubbabel wasn't just anybody. He had royal blood. He was a descendant of David, but he was not a king. No, our passage makes clear he was a governor. He was the governor of a province in the Persian Empire. The people may have returned to the promised land, but they were still being ruled by a faraway pagan king. And then there was that other leader mentioned in today's passage so many times, Joshua, the high priest. Like Zerubbabel, he was able to do his job after a fashion. As Zerubbabel was governor and thus sort of ruling over the people, Joshua was sort of able to be a priest. Ezra chapter 3 reports that soon after the first group of exiles came back to the promised land, they had built an altar. They had resumed the practice of daily sacrifices, the yearly cycle of festivals. But all these ceremonies took place in the courtyard of a temple that had not yet been rebuilt. Oh, they had started to rebuild the temple. They started it almost immediately after they returned. But Ezra chapter 4 tells us that they had problems. It talks about the people of the land, in other words, those who were already living there when the exiles came back. The people of the land, those who worshipped other gods, tried to stop them from rebuilding the temple. They put all sorts of bureaucratic roadblocks in their way. And so by this time, the exiles had become discouraged. They had imperial permission to rebuild the temple, but because of all the problems, they had come to the conclusion
that the time just wasn't right to finish the job. So they had a son of David, but he wasn't a king. They had a high priest, but no temple. And now it seems that although they were living in the promised land, they had no prosperity. Verse 11 goes into great detail about this drought. And the drought, of course, kept the grain and the grapes and the olives from growing. It meant the livestock had nothing to eat. And so verse 6 may seem to us to be a little bit of poetic exaggeration, but it undoubtedly captures the frustration of the people. They just weren't satisfied. Nothing was going right. They were in a funk. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Well, make no mistake, we Americans are richly blessed by comparison, either with most of our ancestors or with most of the people living around the world today. We enjoy the latest medical technology. We have the internet. We have washing machines. We have indoor plumbing. And unlike so many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, we can worship publicly at previously announced times in a beautiful room with light streaming through tremendous stained glass windows without fear of rocks or bullets. And yet, on this Memorial Day weekend, as we remember the sacrifices of our brave soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, the ones who gave their lives so that we might be able to worship in freedom, so that we might be free, so that we might enjoy the American dream, don't we find ourselves wondering if their sacrifice was effective? I mean, how free are we? Really, no, we don't have a Persian emperor over us. But our current administration has issued over 20,000 regulations since 2008, increasing federal control over everything from our wages to our insurance plans to who can get married and now who can use the bathroom in a public school. Is that really what General Washington and General Eisenhower had in mind? And whatever happened to the American dream of economic prosperity? We have not had even 3% growth for more than 10 years. And whatever happened to interest payments on savings accounts? Why are so many millennials having to live at home with their parents? Why can't almost 10% of the American people find full-time jobs who want them? Oh, I think we can understand the funk in which the people of Haggai's day found themselves. And our churches don't seem to be in much better shape than their temple was in. Oh, we have a beautiful building, but how many empty seats? How many people worship in any of the churches around here compared with the way things used to be? And you know, the rising generation, the ones called millennials, they have the highest percentage of people who say they don't believe in God of any generation in American history. Yes, we're in a funk, just like the Israelites of Haggai's day were. So, what did God tell them to do? Did he say they needed to rebel against the Persians and change their political system, find the right leader? Did God tell them to reorganize their economic life, perhaps engaging in more efficient farming practices that would yield crops in semi-arid periods? Nope. He told them to build a temple. Build a temple? What does that have to do with us? I mean, we know the Old Testament temple was an object lesson, if you will, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The temple, for example, had a big lampstand, but we know that Jesus is the true light of the world. The temple had a table with what they called showbread on it, but Jesus told us that he is the true bread of heaven. The temple had an altar out in front of it. But Jesus, we know, is the perfect sacrifice offered for the sins of all his people. We don't need to build a building.
And more than that, we know that all those who trust in Christ are the temple, the true temple, the body of Christ. But wait. So that would mean that if we were to follow God's advice to the ancient Israelites, if we were to get busy about building the temple, that would mean building the church, building the true church, bringing more people into the body of Christ. If we were to do what God told them in modern terms, it would be called evangelism. Participating, for example, in our presbytery's efforts to plant churches, but also seeking to bring more of our friends and neighbors into a saving relationship with Christ. And I think those of us who are evangelical Presbyterians understand that we do need to get busy about evangelism. We have that project on our list of things to do. Okay, so why aren't we doing that? Like those ancient Israelites, we might be tempted to say, there are just too many roadblocks in our way. Too many racial barriers, too many cultural barriers. We might not feel comfortable around the kinds of people who most need to come to Christ, because let's face it, the kinds of people who most need to come to Christ are the kinds of people who are hurting, and hurting people tend to hurt others and themselves, and they are not the pleasant sort that we like to be around. We might have serious doubts about how willing unchurched or dechurched people might be to worship in the way that we worship. We've got lots of good reasons why we don't get involved in evangelism, but isn't it interesting? In Haggai's prophecy, God doesn't talk about any of the cultural or political problems that were standing in the way of the people building their temple, his temple. We had to go back into Ezra chapter 3 and 4 to find out what those problems were. They're not mentioned in Haggai at all. Instead, in Haggai's prophecy, God points to the things that they did find it possible to do, for it turns out they were quite capable of engaging in building projects, building other sorts of things. Verse 3 says they were living in sealed houses, houses that were lined probably with cedar paneling, and wouldn't that smell nice? So why were their nice houses a problem? Because they were able to build what they wanted to, it meant they were putting themselves before God. Their focus was on what they wanted, on what would make them feel important, on what would make them comfortable. And why did God say He wanted His temple to be built? For His pleasure, for His glory. Oh yes, the people had building the temple on their to-do list, but it was way down on the list. When they refused to put a priority on building the temple, they weren't living for God's pleasure or God's glory, were they? They were living to please themselves. They were living to glorify themselves. And now we need to ask the question, what about us? Oh, I know, we pursue the American dream. We try hard to live the good life. We take care of our businesses. We tend to our families. But are we really interested in building up the body of Christ? Where's evangelism on our priority list? Is it anywhere close to the top? Are we, any more than they were, living for God's pleasure? Is God the reason that we do what we do? Think about our prayers. Do most of our prayers have to do with what God wants, or rather what we want for ourselves or our loved ones? And if that's the case, then why should we be surprised if we're in a funk?
Why should we be surprised if we're frustrated? Why should we be surprised if our prayers are not answered the way that we want? Are we living for God's glory any more than those ancient Israelites were? Are we interested in making God look good? That's what glorifying someone means, right? Giving them the credit for what they do, focusing attention on them, telling others about them. Are we really living for God's glory? Do we Americans prize our liberty that our soldiers paid so much for us to have? Do we prize that liberty so that we are free to serve God and do His will? Or do we prize that liberty so that we can do what we want? Have we come to understand the American dream in purely materialistic terms? And if we have, and if we are taking pride in our own achievements, whether individually or culturally, if we are looking for meaning in life from the things we have or the things we have done, in short, if our focus is on ourselves, why should we be surprised if we're in a funk? Why should we be surprised if things aren't working out? Well, what can we do to get back on track? Well, what did the people of Haggai's day do when they heard this sermon? They did not become defensive. They did not try to make excuses. They did not call Haggai an extremist. They did not take refuge in the comforting fact that everybody was doing the same thing. No. Verse 12 tells us they feared God and they obeyed God. In other words, they realized how selfish they'd been and they repented. They turned away from their sin. They devoted themselves anew and afresh to serve God. And maybe we need to do that too. As our responsive reading says, maybe we need to start trusting in the Lord instead of in, well, everything else. Our time, our talents, our treasure, our reason, our experience, fill in the blank, it doesn't matter. Maybe we need to do as the psalmist says and commit our way to the Lord. Let Him decide our way, our path, our direction. Maybe we need to give ourselves to Him. Maybe we need to abandon our agendas and get serious about building the body of Christ. Maybe if those things on the top of our to-do list aren't working out, the answer is to go to the one that God wants to be on the top of our to-do list. That's what repentance means. And what did God do when the people of Haggai's day repented? Verse 14 says God roused them. He stirred up their spirits so that they got busy working on the temple. God strengthened their desire and their determination to do what He wanted them to do. Once they resolved to turn away from their sin and to turn toward God, God gave them the ability to do that. Once they stopped praying, God help me do what I want, and instead, God help me to do what you want, God answered their prayers. Now notice what God didn't do in any of this. God didn't change the circumstances of their lives, did He? Doesn't say anything about that, does it? He hadn't removed those opponents, those people who were trying to stop them from doing the right thing. He hadn't made His people's path any easier. They would still have to stand up against the wicked. No, God did not remake the culture around them. And isn't that what we usually pray? God, fix all these people. No. He didn't remake the culture around them. Instead, He transformed His people. He gave them a new heart. He made it possible for them to do what they had already resolved to do, to glorify Him, to please Him. And how did God do this? The same way He empowers us. By those beautiful words in verse 13, I am with you. God promises to be with his people. And how much more do we modern day Christians understand this promise? For God has come to be with us in Christ, and Christ has promised to welcome all those who come to him. What did he say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. God promises even more than that. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And then he said, abide in me, and I in you. See, that's what God is promising. He's not just promising to be with us, to be next to us. He's promising to dwell in his temple, the body of Christ, to fill us with the Spirit of Christ. There's enough stuff going on in our personal lives. There's enough stuff going on in our culture that makes it easy to understand why we're in a funk. But it doesn't matter what those circumstances are. If Christ is within us, what else could we need? No matter how discouraging the obstacles may be that face us, and they're pretty serious, no matter how daunting our personal and cultural challenges may become, and they are daunting, if Christ is in us, his power is with us. And in the power of Christ, and in the Spirit of Christ, we can help him build the temple, encouraging more and more people to receive him as Savior and surrender to him as Lord. If Christ is in us, we will be able, even in these circumstances, to live for his pleasure, to live for his glory. But here's the best part. For if we have turned away from our selfishness, from our sin, if we truly and completely devote ourselves to the Lord, then God being with us, God being in us, is the greatest blessing we could possibly receive. What did our responsive reading say? If we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And usually we understand that to mean, if I trust in God, he'll give me everything I want. No, think about it again. If I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me what I delight in. He will give us the desire of our heart. He will give us himself. In all his glory, in all his splendor, in all his holiness, in all his mercy, in all his majesty, in all his everything. What more could we possibly need? What more could we possibly want? Let us pray. Lord, it is much easier for us to be in a funk, focused on what we don't have, and ignore you, than it is for us to turn to you. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need you to do what you promised. We need you to fill us up with Christ so that your desires might be our desires and so that our greatest desire might be fulfilled, Christ in us. That's our prayer, and we offer it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Do we want to draw closer to God? Let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 352. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
May that be our prayer this week, that we would draw closer to God and that He would fill us with His Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.